arrived at the country of Gennesaret, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he wore no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people from the surrounding country of the Gennesarenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. I know some of you were here this Sunday. We thought we were going to have Chilton today. She apologized. She was twice booked at the cathedral and here. And she's very glad we caught that because it was advertised all over the diocese that she would be at the cathedral this morning. But she had planned and hoped to be here with you. So she told me another Sunday. When she's back in Maine, she will be at St. Bart's. I don't know when it will be, but she'll come. And she's coming to see me for lunch today, so I will pass on our good wishes to her. It's been quite the weekend in the Episcopal Diocese of Maine as we gathered to consecrate the 10th Bishop of Maine, the Right Reverend Thomas James Brown. On Friday, the clergy of the diocese welcomed our presiding bishop, the Most Reverend Michael Curry, at a clergy luncheon, which opened the diocesan celebration this weekend. Bishop Curry had a lot of really fabulous things to say. I just want to share some of them with you. We don't have that kind of time, but here's some of them. He opened by thanking us for being Maine, for our witness in powerful ways, welcoming and feeding. We've been responding to the needs of the greater community for years now. He noted the response most recently to asylum seekers as another moment of our faithful and powerful witness to the church and to the world. Bishop Curry spoke of focusing on the core teachings and the spirit of Jesus, and noticing some years ago when he studied the language of the abolitionist movement, that they spoke as those who followed Jesus. They referenced the teachings and the person of Jesus. And in similar study of the language and theological arguments made by those who defended slavery, he noticed that they steered clear of Jesus and his teachings. They were forced to other places in the theological canon, like the letters of Paul, which they then distorted to their own purposes. But the teachings of Jesus have nothing to say in support of slavery. Bishop Michael also noted that the times the church has gone off the rails are those times when theology may follow the doctrinal Jesus or the idea of Jesus, but we have lost the teachings and the person of Jesus. He said these words then, and they stilled the room. Consider where we are now. And there was this pause. Those who are the public face and voice of Christianity and align themselves with power on either side of our political divide consistently avoid the teachings of Jesus and the spirit Jesus embodied in his person. They don't speak like those who are followers of Jesus of Nazareth. He then said, quote, I would submit that when the public face of Christianity doesn't follow and talk and bear witness to Jesus, to the way of love as the way of life, then we have a huge marketing problem. We need to bear witness and embody being the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement so the world can see this alternative to what they see and hear otherwise. Living out our following of Jesus, no matter how we are changed and transformed as an institution, because we will be changed. We are a movement. What survives the varied changes of this world will not be the stuff of institution, but the Spirit of God. So, this brings us, the Spirit of God, to a story told by our preacher at yesterday's consecration. I brought you the bulletin. You can look at it. It's cool. The preacher is Reverend Barbara Lundblad, a Lutheran pastor and professor emerita at Union Theological Seminary in New York. Great sermon. It's already online if you want to see it. She told a story of serving at a New York City parish, sort of adjunct staff. You know, when you're a professor in town, you do these things, as she said, for free. Right? And she was the one to tell the children's sermon that Pentecost Day. Because the parish shared a wall with the hotel next door, there were no windows down one side of the sanctuary. Right? They abutted the hotel. For Pentecost, an artist had created large, 4-foot-tall paper dancers to decorate this long, blank wall. Each dancer had a flame over their head. So she asked the children what they thought of this wall of dancers with flames of the Spirit. And one little boy answered, it's not safe. He's right, isn't he? It's not safe following where the Spirit leads. Choosing to follow Jesus is not necessarily a safe about where Jesus goes in today's gospel. After having taken his disciples on a boat across a lake, during which the outing, a windstorm comes from nowhere and nearly kills them, had Jesus not calmed the wind and seen himself, right? His disciples are shaken and confused. They are even more confused when they arrive on the shore and Jesus goes straight to this man who is possessed by a legion of demons. This is the last place Jesus should be. And he goes there deliberately. Goes to a man who is a Gentile, not a Jew. It is unclean, possessed by unclean spirits, living outside the community in the place of the tombs, an unclean place. This is not the place a Jewish rabbi should be. And Jesus goes there intentionally. Jesus restores this man to his community and family. He heals him of what enslaves him. distinctions which we use to measure one another's worth, race, sexual orientation, gender, class, ethnicity, ability, fitness, wealth, beauty, age, the list is long, uncharitable, and petty. Those barriers, divisions, and classifications through which we define against one another, they are of making. They are not of Christ. Our needing to compare and contrast, build ourselves up by tearing another down, are not the actions of those who belong to the community of Christ. As Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Professor at Lutheran Institution of Theology in Cameroon, Dr. Elizabeth Johnson, makes this really interesting point. The Babylonian Talmud includes a morning blessing to be recited by every Jewish man, thanking God for not creating him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. While it's not certain that this prayer actually predates Paul, it demonstrates the power these three categories held in the ancient world. Paul's declaration that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, is a radical dismantling of these primary identity and boundary markers. He's not picking random categories. Given the primary identity and boundary markers of our own time, perhaps the declaration would be, in Christ there is no longer black or white, citizen or immigrant, homosexual or heterosexual, male. And the question before us, what would it take for a radical dismantling of these? According to Paul, when we are baptized into Christ, we are clothed with Christ and find our primary identity and value in Christ. Everyone who belongs to Christ shares fully and equally in the inheritance of God's promises and the call to live as God's children and heirs. No matter what other identifiers we might be tempted to put upon someone, once baptized into Christ, they are a full member of the promises of God. We are justified solely by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Through baptism into Christ, we belong to him and to one another. Everyone shares equally in God's promises and in the mission to which God has called us. And yet, that's not how it feels, does it? Particularly when we consider where we are now, as Bishop Michael said. We live in a country plagued by racism, sexism, xenophobia, and homophobia. These are the demons of our time. This is our legion that oppresses and possesses. As in our gospel story, not only is the possession itself evil and tormenting, but the response of the community is likewise haunting. For they would rather the suffering continue than have to face the loss of control and power and the unknown future that Jesus is offering through healing and restoration. Likewise, our legion oppresses and forces people out of community, chained and controlled into places of despair, with all the accompanying shunning and degradation. The community participates in the oppression, referring sickness to changing the status quo. Yet, Jesus, through the love of the cross, aside all divisions, reconciling us to God and one another. we are gathered, we are in the presence of God. To live like those baptized into Christ should live, clothed with Christ. And once we're clothed with Christ, we're of Christ, and nothing more matters. How could it? Could there be more to reach for, a higher status than clothed with Christ? How could we judge another Christ-clad member as less than? For when we look at them, we see Christ. When we're all one in Christ and living our lives in community, we let go of those distinctions which separate us and enter into real, authentic, equal, beloved relationships, belonging to God and to each other, creating beloved community. And that's great. It sounds good, right? How? I think it helps to consciously think about clothing yourself in Christ and to name our insecurities and vulnerabilities, those names that we carry in the back of our minds that have wounded us, those labels we think we carry that are burdensome to us, and rename them in Christ. So instead of the labels which burden you and injure your soul, say, because I believe I am clothed in Christ, I reject the hurtful and mistaken labels cast upon me. Insert your painful label here. For me, those might be immigrant, foreigner, just a woman, towelhead, outsider, always an exception. And I choose to hear instead God's words. You are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased. And those of my baptism, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, and you are marked as Christ's own. I am God's beloved child. I am Christ's own forever. And then say to yourself, clothed in Christ, I choose to do the same for others. I clothe you in Christ. I call you beloved. No matter what the world says or what we do, is done to us, God will always know us and regard us as Christ's own, God's beloved child. So with this promise of a future in community